To be able to come and speak to you. It is good when Christians are gathered around the Word of God. And it is good to meet many of you. I appreciate your pastor. I appreciate his friendship. I appreciate his testimony. I appreciate his ethics. I appreciate Pastor Detweiler as well. Now, I did check with him to see what he preached last night, just to make sure we weren't doubling up. You know, what a challenging subject. If this was the last message I was preaching, now the assumption I made is I'm preaching this to Christians because I would have made a different choice had I been preaching to the world at large. I would have told them the message of the gospel. But thinking about preaching to Christians, there are so many choices. My mind raced as I thought about this subject. Do I preach the last words of Jesus? That would be certainly worthy. Do I preach the last words of the Bible? Do I preach the last thoughts of Paul, as Pastor Detweiler did last night? I'm glad I didn't choose that one. And yet, as I thought about this, and I just asked God to direct me, he directed me to this passage in Philippians chapter 3. And I think the reason that he directed me to this passage is the phrase, "This one thing I do." And so let's turn there to Philippians chapter 3 tonight. We already read this together. We're going to be studying verses 12 through 16. And I'm glad that you did back up to verse 1 because he says, finally. So in a way, these are some last words as well. But Philippians chapter 3 tonight, as we study the Word of God together. Now, as we look at this book and just a little background to the book of Philippians so we don't just hop into it in the middle of the book and not understand the whole idea of what this book is about. Basically, Paul is preaching about how to have Christian joy. This place, this city of Philippi, was a Roman city. It was a city filled with Roman citizens. And it is the site of Paul's first European church. And so this was a precious place to Paul. Paul started this church in the early part of his second missionary journey, according to Acts chapter 16. And when you think about the first members of this church, who were they? If you looked at Acts 16, you'd see Lydia, a businesswoman. You'd see the women that were by the river with Lydia, perhaps. There's a jailer. There's a former demonic soothsayer. What a group. What a group to start a church with. Perhaps some prisoners when Paul was in jail in Philippi. What a group. What a diverse group. But you'd say, how could that be a church? Well, it was, and it became a great church. It was one of the most pure churches of the New Testament. According to the last chapter of Philippians, this church sent gifts to Paul on two different occasions when he was ministering in Thessalonica. And Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this particular book. Now, the situation was that the church in Philippi heard that Paul was in Rome. And so they sent one of their own to him with a gift, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And he brought that gift to Paul, and he realized when he got there that the need was greater than what the gift could cover. And so he stayed there to raise additional money for Paul and additional funding and additional things that Paul might need. But there was a problem. Epaphroditus got sick. And so now his home church, the church in Philippi, is concerned not only for Paul, but for Epaphroditus. Eventually, Epaphroditus gets well, and Paul writes this book and sends it with Epaphroditus as he goes back to Philippi to comfort them that he is okay. And so he carries this book to them, and he takes it with this great message. And so Paul writes this to not only thank the church for their wonderful gift to him and other personal matters, but he also explains how to have Christian joy. He uses this word, joy or rejoice, 18 times in this book. And so this is how to have the joyful life. He is trying to give insight as well into Christian motivation. And the object in the book is very, very clear. The book points us to Jesus Christ in all things. we're going to have joy, if we're going to have a victorious Christian life, it must be centered and focused on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I draw your attention to chapter 3 tonight. And we're going to look simply at verses 12 through 16 this evening. And as we do that, I'm going to just ask us to bow our heads one more time and pray and ask God to bless our message together. Lord, we do ask your blessing on the Word of God tonight. I pray you'd use me as an instrument to share it in an accurate way, in a way that is correct and powerful. Lord, we ask you to help us to consider what you would have for us in your Word this evening. And Lord, we pray that as we live our life, as we go on in our life, that Lord, we would understand our goal. And we would understand how we need to be single-minded toward that goal as we press toward the future. Lord, we ask that you would simply help us to obey your word. And I pray you would use me as an instrument tonight to convey it in a clear way. And we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Not that I am into any kind of animal racing, but besides horse racing, there are people who race dogs. And there's a very interesting thing that happened in a dog race. This type of racing is different than horse racing. They use greyhound dogs, and when they race these dogs, they have a mechanical rabbit that is on a track, and they keep that rabbit running around the track just at a pace ahead of the dogs, and so the dogs will chase this particular instrument. The little remote control rabbit just goes around, and the dogs chase it, and they're kind of mindless about this. But there was a problem a few years ago at a racetrack in Florida. The remote-controlled rabbit started to go around as the gun sounded, but all of a sudden, the thing blew up, and it caught on fire. And all that was left was a little piece of stuff and a piece of mechanical stuff, and the dogs all of a sudden had no clue what to do. Some of the dogs just laid down on the track. Some of the dogs started looking at the spectators and barking at them. A couple of the dogs kept running around as fast as they could, but because they had no goal, they ran into a wall. None of the dogs finished the race. You see, when you don't have your eyes on the correct goal and the correct prize, you're probably not going to go to the correct place. Paul likens our life in this passage to a race. And we're familiar with the concept of a foot race or an athletic contest. And that's what Paul is saying. Our life is like that. We're going toward a goal. And if we're going to have victory as we do our life's race, we need to have the ingredients that Paul talks about here in this passage. Tonight I'm going to invite you to rejoice in your future, but also win the race. Let's look at the three victorious ingredients that are involved in that. First of all, we see in verses 12 and the beginning of verse 13, the right Christian mood that we need to have. If we're going to have a victorious Christian life, if we are going to get to the end and stand before our Lord, and he is going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we need to do it with the right mood. And part of that is to recognize that the race is not over. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." He says, "I have not already attained. I am not there yet. I have not been perfected. I am still needing to grow." This is the Apostle Paul. Think about that. We compare our lives to the Apostle Paul's life. I think most of us come up short. Most of us aren't as faithful as he was. Most of us are not as intent as he was. We would come up short. But he's saying, "I haven't arrived yet. I'm not the finished product yet. The race isn't done yet." He has not been resurrected. He has not been glorified. He is not in sinless perfection. And the reality is this: even after we trust Christ as our Savior, we must still live this life. We must still grow in this life. We're not done. It's not finished once we're saved. Wouldn't it be maybe convenient If once we trust Christ as Savior, he would just take us home right then. But he doesn't. This race is not over. The reality is we still need to live our life. He says in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." He's saying, I'm still here to live for Jesus because of Jesus dying for me. I need to win the race for him. The race is worth winning. It's not over, and it's worth winning. I still need to grow in the image of Christ. It's interesting, and the Lord plans these things. I certainly did not have this in mind, but the message I preached in our church this past Sunday kind of reflected on this. I just want you to turn there just for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you would go to 2 Peter, and of course this is a different author. The idea that we're not done yet and our mood needs to be one of advancement. We need to keep going forward in the Christian life. We need to keep growing, and therefore we need to keep being in the Word and keep listening to the Word. And Peter says that very thing here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you may know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." In other words, he's saying we need to keep being in the Word, even though you might know the Word. You may know the principles of God's Word, but you need to be reminded of them. Why? Because the race isn't done yet. We're not finished yet. We're not the completed product yet. I had one fellow years ago, we were just starting a church. And he had come into the church, and of course, I'm preaching the Word of God, and part of that is I'm sharing salvation, but I'm also preaching whatever that passage is. And he came up to me afterwards, and he said, "You know, Pastor, I don't think I'm going to come back here." Oh, why is that? "Because you're just preaching the milk, and I need meat." And I looked at him, and I said, you know, that's kind of an odd thing to tell somebody. And I looked at him, and I said, "Well, are you doing what I just preached?" And he looked down at the ground and said, "Well, no." I said, "Well, then you needed that milk. You needed exactly what you heard. If you're not doing it, you're not ready to go on to the meat." You see, we need to keep running the race, and we need to have that mood that we are not done yet. We are not finished products. We need to stay in the Word of God, and we need to continue in the Word of God, even though you might know what the Word of God already says. There was a story I had read as we're thinking about running races or some type of contest. And I had read this about the Stanford football team and their coach. After they had played a game, and they had been completely destroyed by UCLA. And the reporters started to ask the Stanford coach, when did the turning point come in the game? You know, when did the turning point come? And the coach said, after they played the national anthem, the thing was done. You see, the game wasn't over then, but to him, it was, we shouldn't have even come out and played. We got destroyed. Now, the fact is, we need to keep going forward because the race isn't done. Our life is not done. We need to keep growing in the Lord. And so that is our Christian mood. And if we start there, that is the first victorious ingredient necessary to win the race and to rejoice in our future. But then I want to get to the heart of this. Our Christian motivation in verses 13 and 14. And this is really where I wanted to get to in the message. Our Christian motivation. Notice in verse 13, it is a singular motivation. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." It's a singular motivation. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James chapter 1, verse 8. I know you aren't going to be able to see this because I'm way up here, but because I have this gizmo on, I can come down there, right? I can roam around. I'm coming. This is an old newspaper thing that I cut out, clipped out, and it's a picture. And what it's a picture of is as you come across Penn Street onto Penn Avenue. Now, I'm going to take somebody at random, and I want you to look at this picture, and you tell me what is wrong with this picture. There's a problem in this picture. Don't read the caption, because that'll give it away. Okay, I said, oh, you're still looking at me. Most people go, I don't want to be picked. Don't look at me, preacher. And I won't pick on pastor and his wife or pastor. I won't pick on any of our church people because they'll get mad at me and they won't come back to my church. So, and you're not looking at me, so I won't pick on you. Oh, they're all looking away. Uh-oh. Okay, I'm going to get this fellow right back here. Poor guy. Okay. Take a look at that. See if you see anything wrong with the picture there. Do you see it?
That's why she's my wife.
There you go. There you go. If you got that, the wife could tell the husband. What it is, there's a sign here, and it's a billboard, and the bottom of the billboard says, Floor Distributors, turn left here. And there's a big arrow, go left. And there's a pole with a little street sign that says, no left turn. It's a double-minded piece of information, isn't it? You know, who do we follow? Do we go to the floor distributors because we want floors? Or do we not turn left because we don't want to get a ticket? You know, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, this one thing I do. We have to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And we get information from other places, but it has to be the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. This one thing I do. Now, there are a lot of self-help books. There are a lot of all kinds of things that you can get that are helpful. And I wouldn't say don't look at them, don't read them, but you better filter them through God's Word. Because this one thing I do. It needs to be a singular motivation, a focused motivation. If we're going to win the race, we've got to get our heart and our mind on the Word of God. This one thing I do. No man could serve two masters, the Bible tells us. This one thing I do. It's a singular motivation. And then he goes on in verse 13 and he says, not only this one thing I do, but what is it that I do? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. It is a focused motivation. He says we need to forget the past. The idea of forgetting those things that are behind, it literally is a word that would be used in terms of a foot race, referring to the ground that was already covered. You know, if that runner in a race, let's say he's racing a 100-meter dash, and he's in the Olympics, I'll tell you, they don't look behind and see if there's somebody gaining on them. They get out of the blocks, and they run, and they got their eyes on the goal, they got their eyes on the finish line, and they run as hard as they can. They don't look around, because that moment they look around is the moment they lost the race. They're forgetting the things that are behind. Here's the truth of that. Whatever happened in your life, and whatever choices you have made in your life, you can't relive it, and you can't re-choose them. They're done. They're done. And I know there are often times we can look back in our life and say, I regret that decision, or I regret that action. I regret that thing. You cannot change that back there. The only thing you can change is right now. The only decision you can make is how you're going to live this moment and the next. I cannot change what I did back there. I cannot change the results of that. I cannot change anything that happened. And if I get my eyes back on that stuff and my past life, it's going to knock me out of running the race correctly because I'm not going to be focused on the proper place. We need to forget the past. And then he says reaching forth. And the word there is stretching out and straining towards something. I'm reaching forth. I'm straining unto those things which are before. This life is not always easy, is it? I understand your pastor's gone through some medical stuff. His wife went through some medical stuff and fell. I understand Pastor Detweiler's wife had something, bumped into something and hurt her foot. My wife just yesterday had to go to the hospital and get a procedure for kidney stones. Life isn't easy. I think all the pastors and their wives are, they're trying to take them out. I don't know what's happening. Life is hard. And so there's a struggle sometimes. And there's a straining sometimes, but the motivation needs to be that focused motivation. I've got to get my eyes on that finish line. I've got to get my eyes out there, because if I focus on my current problems, it's going to stop me in my tracks. It's going to mess me up so that I do not make the progress that I ought to make. There is a story that I saw somewhere about a Native American chief who wished to choose his successor from among his children. And so he sent his three sons out to scale a distant mountain, and he wanted them, when they were done, to come back and report back to him. After many days, one son returned from his trip, and the chief said to him, "What did you see?" And the son said, "I saw vast plains below." In another few days, the second son came back. And he returned, and he was very confident, and he was expectant. And he said, "I still saw other mountains off in the distance," meaning he had gone a little farther. And then the third son came back some days after that, exhausted, but with great gladness. And he said, "Father, I saw the sea. I saw the shining sea." The chief said, "Oh, my son, you have climbed the highest. You have gone the farthest. You're going to be my chief in my stead." You see, he had pressed on when the others had gone back. He had continued on, even though times may have been tough and the road may have been troublesome. He had continued on. It's a focused motivation. This one thing I do, I'm going to press on. Forgetting those things which are behind, I'm pressing forward. Your pastor knows I did work this year with the Reading High School basketball team. And every week, the coach invited me to come up and share a spiritual lesson with the team. And they were very, very successful. They went to the state semifinals in the biggest school classification. And so I taught them various lessons. One of the lessons I taught them was from this verse. And I applied it this way. I said, "Guys, when you win a game, celebrate that game. You work very hard to get that victory. Celebrate it. Enjoy it today. Tomorrow, get back to work. Tomorrow, get back to work. Forget that you won. Don't think yourself something that you're not. Forget it. And if you lost, learn what you need to learn from that, and then put it away and get back to work. Keep moving forward. Don't get puffed up. Don't get discouraged. Keep moving forward." And they took some of that to heart. I will tell you that. Those young men, they gave me great encouragement that there's a group of young men out there that are fine young men. And they listened to the word of God, and they listened to the message of salvation with interest. And so I was glad to be able to do that. But what was I trying to tell them? I was trying to tell them to keep your focus. And as Christians, we all need to have that. We all need to keep our focus. Our motivation must be focused on the goal. It's a singular motivation. It's a focused motivation. It is also an eternal motivation. Notice verse 14. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It's an eternal motivation. I press, and the word there is to hasten on toward. I'm again exerting effort toward this. For the mark is the word goal, and for the prize in a contest. For a Christian, our reward is in heaven, isn't it? Our end goal is there. We're not working to get to that goal. We understand that. Jesus Christ, if he saved you, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have that place that is secure. But the fact is, our motivation needs to be one of eternal value. Sometimes we choose things that are good, but we don't choose things that are best because we get our eyes off of eternity. We get our eyes off of the goal, and we choose things that are good, but not things that are best. Our motivation needs to be one of eternal value. What am I doing for eternal things? Have you seen the license plate that says the one who dies with the most toys wins? Have you seen cars like that? And every time I see that, I think, actually, you lose the most. You died with the most toys, you lose the most. If that's what you're living for, your toys, they're all staying behind. You lived for the wrong thing. Fact is, ours needs to be an eternal motivation. Ours needs to be one that we are pressing toward that goal. And it also not only needs to be a singular motivation and a focused motivation and an eternal motivation, but it also needs to be a divine motivation. He says it's the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's an upward invitation. It is interesting to me that in this passage, Jesus is both our motivator and our motivation. He is both. He motivates us on to win that victory, but he's also our motivation. We want to please him. What's your motivation for living? Forgive me for this, but I read this. I have to share it with you. At age 20, a man wants to wake up romantically. At age 30, he wants to wake up married. At age 40, he wants to wake up successful. At age 50, he wants to wake up rich. At age 60, he wants to wake up contented. At age 70, he wants to wake up healthy. At age 80, he just wants to wake up. Why'd I share that? I don't know. Motivation. Motivation. You know, what is your motivation for living? Here Paul is saying it's got to be pleasing Jesus Christ. It's got to be with eternity in view. There's got to be a goal, and I've got to press on toward it by forgetting those things that are in the past. And it's got to be singular. It's got to be focused on this one thing. How am I going to have victory in Jesus? We sang that song earlier tonight. How am I going to have that? By pressing toward that mark and pressing toward that goal. It's why we need to keep growing. It's why we need to keep in the Word of God. Our mood is that the race is not over, but it's worth winning. Our motivation is singular and focused and eternal and divine. But then thirdly, a third victorious ingredient that we see in this passage in verses 15 and 16 is our Christian maturity. We need to mature in the faith. He says in verse 15, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect." Now he's not talking about sinless perfection. He actually talks about that in verse 12 where he is talking about that. I have not obtained sinless perfection. But he says, let us obtain a maturity. It's not that we will be perfect, but we will be everything God wants us to be. It's talking about perfection in growth. In other words, we're growing in the way we ought to grow. And we're getting to the place we ought to get. We're in that place. We're becoming mature Christians. One of my real, I don't know if you would call it a sadness, but it makes me sad when I see Christians who have been Christians for years who are still babies, baby Christians. And they don't order their life by the Word of God, and they don't make decisions by the Word of God, and they don't act in a godly Christ-like way, and yet they've been saved for years. That's sad. It means they have not matured. They have not grown the way they should have. They're not pressing toward the mark, and that's a sad, sad thing. It ought not to be. Why is that? Well, verse 15 gives us a clue as to how we need to think if we're going to mature. He says, Be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In other words, he's saying we need to be teachable. For if we are teachable, God will reveal to us what he would have for us. But we need to be sensitive to it. We need to remain teachable. God will reveal this to you, he says. If you're wrong about something in the Word of God, then God will reveal it. God will show it to you. And the question here is, are you teachable? Am I teachable? If I am teachable, I am a candidate to mature. I'm going to get what God has for me. I'm going to be able to take it, and I'm going to be able to use it in a proper way. I'm going to be able to mature in the faith. There was one fellow who said, nobody likes me at school. The teachers don't like me. The kids don't like me. The superintendent wants me to transfer. The bus driver hates me. The custodians have it in for me. I don't want to go. The mother said, you have to go. You're healthy. You have a lot to learn. You've got something to offer others. You're a leader. Besides, you're 49 years old. You're the principal and you have to go to school. Sometimes Christians get like that, don't they? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to go. You told me that before. I don't care. I don't want it. And they stop up their ears. They might even sit in a pew or a chair or whatever your church may have and listen to a pastor and say, yep, that's good. I agree with that. That's a good message. And go out of those doors and never change. Never change. They don't mature. They're not really taking it in. They're saying, no. I heard it. And yeah, that's nice. I agree with that. But no. How sad. You see, if we are going to rejoice in our future and win the race, we need to be teachable so that we can grow, so that we can press toward that mark, so that we can continue. And again, who is writing this? Paul's writing this. Paul's saying, I need to grow. That's amazing. And we need to be willing to be ruled then by God. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. We need to be willing to be ruled by God. It refers to truths whereunto we have already attained. It refers to truths that God has already taught us. Those principles that are so plainly revealed in God's Word that any Spirit-taught believer might readily see them, and they can grasp them, and they can make them theirs. Where these truths are learned, it is then our responsibility to walk in them, to live them, to put them in our lives. That's Christian maturity. That's growth. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way we need to be. As we think about rejoicing in the future, starting today and onward and pressing toward that mark, it has to be with a willingness to take God's word and make it our own by living it. Not just agreeing with it mentally, but living it, putting it in our life and having it change us and continue to change us. I'm going to share one other illustration with you tonight. This idea of pressing forward and winning a race and thinking about Jesus being our motivator and our motivation. It's a story that occurred some years ago about a man by the name of Bill Broadhurst. He described how many of us feel in this race of life at certain times. He had entered a 10K race out in Omaha, Nebraska. It was the Pepsi 10K. It's about 6.2 miles if you don't know metric. And Broadhurst, though, entered this race, and he was slowed by a brain aneurysm that he had suffered 10 years earlier. It left him partially paralyzed on his left side, and yet he's going to run in this race. Imagine. Imagine the challenge of that, running 6.2 miles with a partially paralyzed left side. But the only reason he wanted to run is because his hero, Bill Rogers, who was a world-famous distance runner back in that day, he was in the race. And so this man wanted to run in the race with his hero, Bill Rogers. Well, there is no surprise, Bill Rogers won the race that day. His time was 29 minutes and 37 seconds. It would take Bill Broadhurst much longer, though. 1 hour into the race, a half an hour after the winner had won, he was starting to feel miserable. His paralyzed side felt like dead weight. Time marched on, and so did he press forward. After 2 hours, the cars were all back in the streets. The intersections that had been blocked off now had cars in them. It got hard to pass through these places. The pain was intense. It was throbbing. He didn't think he could go on. And then he saw the end. He saw the finish line. And he thought, I can make that. But as soon as he saw it, his heart started to sink. The banner that had been up where racers would cross had been taken down. He didn't see anybody standing there. It seemed like everybody had left. They didn't even know he was still racing. But he saw that line. And so he decided, having come that far, I'm going to push forward. I'm going to go and I'm going to finish this race. I see the goal. I'm just going to finish it for my own sake. But as he got closer and as he approached the line, he perceived a small group of people over to the side. They were gathered there and they started to cheer him. They started to clap as they saw him come. And at the front of that group was his hero, Bill Rogers. And so, motivated, he crossed that finish line. And Bill Rogers came over to him, took the gold medal off of his own neck and put it around Bill Broadhurst's neck and said, "You earned this today. You're the real winner today. You take the gold." Isn't that a beautiful picture of us and Jesus? Jesus, who has gone on before us and is motivating us onward to that goal. When we reach that goal, is going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Here are rewards for you that actually he has earned, not us ourselves. Whatever we did was through his power, and yet he will say it to us. And of course, we likely will say, "No, Jesus, these are yours." We need to fix our eyes upon him. He needs to be our motivator. He needs to be our goal. You see, we need to forget those things that are behind and press forward to that mark. That one thing I do. Just that thing. And so, continue to press forward. Continue to press on. This life is not done yet. While you're still here, living, breathing, in whatever condition you are, keep pressing forward for Jesus Christ. Keep growing in the faith. And so, that is what I would leave with you tonight. Now, thank you for that opportunity to share the Word of God with you folks. And let me just pray, and then you can close however you would. Lord, we just thank you and praise you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for all these folks that are here tonight. We praise you for them and for their faithfulness, for their desire to hear the Word of God and to do it. Lord, I pray we would be able to all rejoice in our future, pressing forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I pray that that would be a singular motivation in our lives to live for you and to grow for you so that we may cross that finish line whenever that may be. And Lord, we can give you the honor and glory for it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.